Good morning, everyone.
We thought we'd experiment with putting Samson precariously on a box at the front because the back row is a long way back. Isn't it wonderful to see the sunshine? I mean, to see the sunshine, to be in a venue where you can see the sunshine. And great that the youth are getting to go outside and enjoy the warmth of the sun on their faces this morning. If you've been around Grace Church for a little while, you'll know that we've been going through Mark's account of Jesus' life, Mark's Gospel. We're going to be in Mark's Gospel again this morning. If you've got a Bible with you, do turn to the passage. It's Mark chapter 11. We've been looking at every reference to faith in Mark's account of Jesus' life. And when we say every reference to faith, we also mean every reference to belief, because the word for faith or belief is exactly the same. And we're going to jump straight into the passage now. Mark 11, starting at verse 12. I'll just give you a moment to find it in your Bible, but we'll also put it up on the screen. Mark 11, starting at verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Now, let's just pause for a moment. It's necessary, I think, at this moment to make an aside, because we can read this passage and think, is Jesus being a bit harsh? The key to understanding what's going on here is Mark's comment that Jesus could see from a distance that the tree was in leaf. And everyone at that time knew that at the same time as a fig tree sprouts leaves, it also sprouts little growths which develop later into fruits. They were sometimes called early ripe figs, and they were considered to be delicious. So when Jesus sees this tree in leaf from a distance, he fully expects to find early ripe figs on the tree, but when he takes a closer look, he finds that they're not there. That tells him that no fruit is going to come of this tree. The tree appears to be a good tree at first glance, but when Jesus takes a closer look, all is not well with this tree. Let's pick up now verse 15. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is a living word through which you speak into our lives today. We pray this morning that you would give us hearts that are ready and receptive to receive into our lives everything that you want to say to us. Do you help us to follow you, to take you at your word, to live our life according to your will and your ways. So have your way with us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, there are two main sections to this passage. I want to suggest that both of these sections have something to say on our subject of faith. So let's start by looking at this first section. Mark begins by telling us about the curious incident of Jesus and the fig tree. And then Mark inserts another story into the middle of that story, which is the story of Jesus in the temple. And Mark does this quite a bit in his gospel. It's a really good example of this in Mark chapter 5, which was the passage that Jeremy spoke on a few weeks ago. Mark takes a story and then he inserts in between the two halves of that story another story. He creates a sandwich. In fact, scholars refer to this writing technique as a Markan sandwich. It's Mark's way of saying we've got these two stories, one inserted into the middle of the other. Both of these stories are about the same thing. And that's what's going on here in this passage. We've got the fig tree story, and then Mark inserts in the middle of that story the temple story. What's going on here? Well, let's start with the fig tree. The fig tree is a frequent Old Testament picture of the people of God, the people of Israel. And the fig tree looks good from a distance. It's got a rich crown of leaves. It's a lush tree. It looks like a healthy tree, but appearances can be deceptive. That's the story of the fig tree. What about the story of the temple? Well, once again, the temple is the heart of the national and the religious life of Israel. And the temple looks impressive at first glance. Jesus goes into the temple. There's all the hustle and bustle. There are pilgrims. There are sacrifices being offered. It looks like there's healthy religious life going on in the temple, but appearances can be deceptive. Jesus curses the fig tree. Jesus overturns the tables in the temple. Both of these are symbolic acts of judgment, because God's judgment is coming to Israel. And the reason for that is that God is not taken in by appearances. The community of the people of God may look impressive from the outside. There might be lots of religious activity. There might be lots of hustle and bustle, lots of noise, lots of good things going on, lots of meetings. From God's perspective, it's worthless, because it's not bearing fruit to the glory of God. The reason for that is that the root is corrupt. And it's interesting in this story, if you look at verse 20, when the disciples see the fig tree for the second time, Mark records they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. The fig tree died from the roots up. It looked great at surface level, but the root was diseased. The religious life of Israel looked great at surface level, but the root was diseased. The problem, in a word, was unbelief. Somewhere along the way, the people of God, the people of Israel, had stopped trusting in God and started trusting in themselves. They'd lost their simple, childlike faith in God with which they started. It's deeply tragic, because at the very beginning, God chose Israel to be his beloved, to be his blessed people in the world. And his intention was that the defining characteristic of his people in the world would be their faith. It would be their simple, childlike trust in him. Childlike trust in God was always meant to be the hallmark of the people of God in the world, but they've lost it. Somewhere along the way, they've lost faith in God, and unbelief has taken root in their hearts. And so now there's a lot of religious activity going on in Israel. It all looks very impressive from the outside, but it's not rooted in a deep trust and reliance and dependency on the Lord. And I want to suggest that that's the context for what Jesus goes on to say next in the second section of our passage, where we have a mighty statement: have faith in God, says Jesus. Which is another way of saying, attend to the root. Attend to that part of your life that's hidden from view, that no one sees except God alone. Attend to the source of your life. Attend to the source of your walk with God. What are you trusting in? What are you relying on? Where is your dependence? Is your dependence in yourself? Or is your dependence in God? And I want to walk through each of the statements that Jesus makes in this section. So let's start by thinking more deeply about this statement in verse 22. Jesus says, have faith in God. What do we mean when we talk of God? We're not talking about someone who's merely a bigger version of ourselves. Have faith in God is a call to have faith in the creator of everything, the one who spoke the cosmos into being through his word. God spoke and there was light. God spoke and he separated the waters above from the waters below. He spoke and there was land filled with plants. He spoke and the sun, moon and stars came into being. He spoke and the sky was filled with birds and the sea was filled with all manner of living creatures. God spoke and the land was filled with living creatures of all different kinds. He spoke and mankind was created in God's image. He is the creator of everything that is. And not just the creator, the sustainer of everything that is. He sustains everything by his mighty word. Every atom, every particle of matter, every pulse of electromagnetic radiation is sustained in its being by the God who is the ground of all being, the creator and the sustainer of everything. And he is the redeemer, the one who has outworked mighty acts of deliverance on the stage of world history, parted the waters of the Red Sea, and his people were delivered out of slavery in Egypt. He is the sovereign king of heaven. Nothing is outside the sphere of his sovereignty. We are weak, but he is strong. Our resources are limited. His resources are literally unlimited. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus says, have faith in that God. Have faith in God, the God of the Bible. The American writer Annie Dillard says, if we had even half a notion of the kind of power that we invoke when we talk about the power of God, oh, we'd be far less casual in how we approach him. She says, you know, in some places, the ladies come to church wearing fancy hats. Perhaps not in Truro, but in some other parts of the world. She said, we'd sooner come to church wearing hard hats. We're coming to do business with God. If we had half a notion of the kind of power that we're talking about when we talk about the power of God, you know, we'd have the welcome team, Paul Williams and Peter Gievel, meeting us at the door. They'd be issuing us with life preserves and signal flares. They'd be strapping us to our seats. We've come to do business with God this morning. The creator, the sustainer, the redeemer, the mighty king of heaven. So when Jesus says, have faith in God, this is the one he's talking about. Not the God of our imagination. Not the God reduced down to our level. He's a God who is inconceivably great and mighty. A God whose power is utterly beyond our comprehension or our ability to control. Jesus continues, truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Now, Jesus, of course, here isn't using literal language. The mountain, the image of a mountain, speaks of those challenges that we face in life, those obstacles that we experience that are seemingly insurmountable. The things in our life that utterly overwhelm us, that dominate the horizon of our lives, that we can do nothing about. We can no more overcome that obstacle, we can no more win victory over that challenge than we can go to the nearest mountain, put our hands against it and push it into the sea. There are challenges that we face in life, there are challenges we face in church life that we're powerless to do anything about. They are solid, they are immovable, they are resistant to our will, they are like a mountain and we cannot move them. But God can. And, says Jesus, God will when we put our trust in him. Does that mean that God will always give us what we want? Well, you know the answer to that question, don't you? Does it mean that we get to boss God about? and that God will always do our bidding? Well, you know the answer to that question. Jesus doesn't mean that God is some kind of cosmic genie who grants us our every wish. So what is he saying? I've been living with this statement especially closely over the last week or so. And here's where this statement challenges me, and I think where this statement challenges many of us. It speaks to the subtle creep of unbelief into our hearts. Because here's what can so often happen in the Christian life. We can start out so well, full of fervor, full of faith. I remember as a young man praying big prayers for myself, big prayers for my friends and family who don't know Jesus, big prayers for my church, big prayers for the nation and for the nations of the world. We can start out in that way, but as time goes on, we experience a few knocks, a few setbacks and challenges. We experience some disappointments in the Christian life. And as time goes on further, we know of dear brothers and sisters who initially were walking with us in the faith, and they fall away. I think of many dear friends who were previously passionate about Christ, and they're no longer walking with Jesus. And those things can happen. And they, little by little, bit by bit, often without us even realizing it, causes unbelief to begin to take root in our hearts. We become a bit skeptical, perhaps even a little bit cynical. We read statements like this: I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. And we can roll our eyes and think, well, you know, that's just Jesus. Getting a bit carried away, because we know it's not really like that. Jesus' statement speaks to the creep of unbelief into our hearts. It's a call to realign our hearts with the reality of who God is, the sovereign King of heaven, the one who is able to do immeasurably more than anything we ask or imagine. God who is mighty. When Jesus says, have faith in God, that's the God that he's talking about. And Jesus doesn't say it in this passage, but I wonder if he did say it to his disciples at some other point. I wonder if he sat them down one day and said, friends, don't permit what has happened to Israel to happen to you. Somewhere along the line, unbelief has taken root in their hearts. They started out so well. But look at them. Now there's all this fine religious activity. It all looks very impressive from the outside. But they've lost it. They've lost their simple, childlike trust in their Heavenly Father. God is looking for a people of faith. God in every age is looking for a people of faith. People who trust him no matter what. And I don't know what it is, perhaps moving to a new venue has put me in a bit of a reflective mood over the last couple of weeks. I've been thinking back over the last 16 years of the life of Grace Church Truro. And a few days ago, I was thinking about the early days, I mean the really early days in the life of Grace Church Truro. I'm talking about the pre-launch days. And when we were starting to make plans to start what is now Grace Church Truro, I remember reading a biography of one of the great 19th century missionaries. It was called Hudson Taylor. And he founded something called the China Inland Mission that set out to reach the millions of Chinese people across that vast nation that had never heard the name of Jesus. And when Hudson Taylor started the China Inland Mission, he opened a bank account. And he had the sum total of £10. £10 to reach the millions of lost people in China. And Hudson Taylor later looked back at that moment. He said, you know, we started with nothing but £10 and all the promises of God. That's what he said. And I was reflecting on how we started here in Truro. When Laura and I moved to Truro, for the first year, we had nothing. I mean, maybe we had a tenner in the back pocket. We had no team. For the first year, we were trying to persuade wonderful friends up country to come and join us on this church planting venture, because we believed that God had sent us here to build a team that would establish a church here in Truro. And a family came down, good university friends of mine came down, and she applied for a job in Truro, and she got an interview and all the rest of it. But then they came to us and said, you know, we don't feel God is calling us here. I was so gutted about that. It was another lovely couple that we'd had some leadership experience with in another country, it may as well be, it was Devon actually, but another another church in the southwest. They came down, you know, took a look at Truro, and they said, Andrew, Laura, we're really with you in heart, we're going to be praying for you, but actually we believe that God is calling us to church plant in Madrid in Spain. I thought, what's Spain got that we haven't? Spain? Come on, Truro, that's where it's at. So all these people were saying no to us. And for that first year, there were many leaders within our movement who knew that we were here to plant a church. And they were asking us questions about the church plant. They were saying, how's the church plant going in Truro? How many people have you got? It's always the first question people ask. Oh, well, it's just us, just the two of us still. Have you got a venue? No. What's your strategy? It's the kind of question I dread. What's your strategy? I don't know. I don't have a strategy. We had nothing except all the promises of God. And as we looked at the mountains, I'd be lying if I said there weren't times when my faith wavered. I think Laura was much more full of faith than I was. That man sat there on the edge of the road, Jeremy Bunce, had a lot more faith than I did. I'd be lying if I didn't say that there were moments that I didn't try and talk God out of his call on my life. God, I actually think that if I were to step aside and someone else were to do this instead, it would be a lot better for you, Lord. You know, those kinds of conversations. You know, Hudson Taylor said something else. He said, what's needed is not great faith, but faith in a great God. I like that. And in Matthew's version of this passage in Mark chapter 11, you'll find it in Matthew chapter 17. When Matthew quotes Jesus' words, he quotes Jesus as saying, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, and you speak to that mountain, it will be tossed in the sea. And I didn't have great faith. Laura didn't have great faith. And after a year or so, God miraculously gave us this magnificent church planting team. That's a fantastic story of how it came about. God handpicked a team for us. He gave us a team, but none of us had great faith. We had faith in a great God. And I tell you that story not to try and make myself sound good, but simply to make the point, this church, Grace Church Truro, was birthed in faith. And that origin story matters, because having started in faith, we must do all that we can to ensure that we continue in faith, to resist the creep of unbelief in our hearts. It would be tragic if the Grace Church Truro story started out as a story of what God could do, but then turned into a story of what we felt we could manage. So as we move into this building, praise God for his provision of this building. God moved a mountain to get us in here. We didn't know what we were going to do. We had nowhere to turn, and God did it. But as we move into this building, let's not fill this place with religious activity, with hustle and bustle and noise that isn't rooted in faith. Simple, childlike trust in God. Let's keep believing in God, in his might, in his power, and in his provision. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, oh yikes, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. That's in verse 24. Now we're on the edge of a profound mystery here. We're touching something of the eternal workings of the kingdom of heaven that are so unlike anything that we can ever experience in the earthly kingdom. There's so much about this statement that I don't understand. I wish I could understand it. I wish I could explain it to you. But I want to make a simple observation, building on something that Peter said a couple of weeks ago when he was preaching on Mark chapter 10 and the story of the healing of blind Bartimaeus. He said, faith is a deep conviction in God's faithfulness, which inevitably leads to action. That is a very good definition of faith. True faith always leads to action. True faith always finds practical expression. The book of James in the New Testament is an extended commentary on that point. Faith that doesn't lead to action isn't true faith at all. If you meet someone who professes to have faith in God and in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but you don't see evidence of that faith in their life, you're not dealing with a true believer. If you want to know if a person has faith, don't just listen to what they say, look at what they do. Faith inevitably leads to action. And here Jesus says, true faith always finds practical expression through prayer, through the act of prayer. Someone might say, well, prayer isn't really doing anything. No, prayer is absolutely doing something. Prayer is faith in action. That means a faithful church will be a prayerful church. Because faith is dependency on God. Faith is trust in God. Faith is looking to God for his infinite resources rather than looking to our own finite resources. Prayer is how we put that faith in action. Because prayer is casting ourselves on the mercy of God. Prayer is laying hold of the provision of God. Prayer is expressing our dependency on God. Prayer is how we bring our mountains to God. And the evidence of God stirring faith in the hearts of a people will be an increased appetite for prayer, both individually and communally. And in this church, we have many opportunities to pray. From time to time, we have a focused period of prayer over a week or over a month. And then we have our monthly moments that we gather people together on a Thursday evening. We're doing one of those this coming Thursday with a praise night. Don't have in your mind that just coming together, you know, you need to sort of carb up and just sort of hope you've got enough energy to make it through 2 hours of singing. No, this is us coming together to call on the name of the Lord together and declare and fill this place with his praises. That's an awesome thing we get to do this Thursday night. Did you know that every Thursday morning at 11 o'clock there is a Zoom prayer meeting for members of this church? It's for 45 minutes, 11 o'clock to 11:45. You might just be able to sort of dip in for part of that. Every Tuesday evening when the email comes out from Saskia about what's happening in the life of the church, you'll find a link to that prayer meeting at the bottom of that email. Come and join in with us. Every Sunday morning, there's an opportunity to pray before the gathering. We're still working out where we're going to do it. This morning, we were out by the bins. We'll work out where we're going to do that. Join in with those moments. Because prayer is faith expressed in action. God is looking for a people of faith, and the most natural and immediate expression of faith will be prayerfulness. And my prayer for the church is that God would increase us in faith and that God would make us a more prayerful people. And the two always go together. I found myself praying this week into Jesus' statement here from Mark 11. He goes into the temple and he declares that mighty verse from the prophet Isaiah. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Oh Lord, may that be true of us. Whatever it is in your life or in your mind or in your heart that makes you disinclined to join with your fellow brothers and sisters in the church in calling out to God in prayer. I appeal to you, bring that thing to the Lord. Come on, let's take some strides in being a more prayerful people, in expressing faith practically and calling out to him in prayer. And then Jesus goes on, verse 25, to say, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Oh, ouch. You know, there are things in the Bible we would much prefer Jesus didn't say. Here's one of them. Jesus is continuing to talk about prayer. Faith is indispensable to prayer. Prayer is faith in action. But if we're knocking on the door of heaven, if we're asking God to hear our prayers, then faith on its own isn't enough. Jesus tells us, if this mighty God, this mountain-moving God, is to hear our prayers, we must surely have faith in him. That's the vertical dimension. But we must at one and the same time be in right relationship with one another. That's the horizontal dimension. This is so typical of Jesus. Jesus doesn't care in the slightest how epic your personal relationship with God is, apart from your relationship with other believers. He refuses to separate the vertical dimension from the horizontal dimension. If you're not in right relationship with your brothers and sisters in the church, then you're not in right relationship with God. It's that serious. This is why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, If I have a faith that can move mountains... Jackson, could you move the slide on for me, please? If I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And when Paul there talks about love, it's in the context of relationships in the church. Our relationships with one another matter. And this is important because the church community is a community of messy people. We're all works in progress. There are no super saints here. There's no elite class of Christians here in Grace Church. We all get things wrong. The leaders get things wrong. And sometimes that can lead to us hurting one another. We don't set out with the aim of doing that. But it can happen, and it does happen. And Jesus says, when it happens, when another believer wrongs you, when they hurt you, you must forgive them. How can you expect your Father in heaven to forgive you your sins if you do not forgive the sin that your brother or sister has done towards you? Don't allow bitterness to take root in your heart. Don't allow resentment to take root in your heart. Don't hold a grudge against another believer in your heart. It will hinder your prayers. It will damage your relationship with God. It will prevent you from receiving God's best for your life. If you're holding anything against a fellow believer, especially something against another believer in this local fellowship, then confess it, bring it to the Lord, lay it before him, and ask him to help you to forgive. It's that important. So just as I conclude, where did it all go wrong for Israel? They started so well. They were birthed in faith. Over centuries, God taught them that he can be trusted no matter what. He is worthy of our trust. He will never let us down. He is a God who is steadfast, reliable, and consistent. He is like a mighty mountain. He is utterly solid and dependable. And because he is that mighty mountain to us, he can deal with the lesser mountains in our lives. So just reflecting on this series as a whole, we've talked a great deal over the last number of weeks about our faith in God as disciples. But all our faith is predicated on God's faithfulness. All of our faith in God is predicated on God's faithfulness to us. The only reason that we can have faith in God is because God is faithful to us. In fact, our faith in God is our response to his faithfulness. In saving us, in loving us, in protecting us, in preserving us, in providing for us, in leading us. Faith is a deep conviction in God's faithfulness, which inevitably leads to action. And so it seems fitting this morning, as we conclude this first auspicious gathering in this new venue, by celebrating God's faithfulness. Lord, you've been so faithful to us. You are so dependable, you are so reliable, you are so consistent, you are utterly trustworthy. Thank you, God. And the song that we're going to sing is not just the celebration of God's faithful to us, but it's also a prayer that God would fill our gaze. There's a line in this song that says, captivate our gaze. It's a prayer that we may never, ever divert our gaze from God onto ourselves. That we will never become more preoccupied with what we can do rather than with what God can do for us. So shall we stand together, and we're going to declare God's faithfulness and pray that he would help us to keep our eyes fixed on him, that our faith might not waver, that unbelief might not creep into our hearts, that having started well, we might continue in faith, putting our trust in a God who is faithful to us. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you have shown us, and you continue to show us in so many ways, you are utterly, utterly dependable. We thank you that you are big enough and you are strong enough to move the mountains in our lives. We thank you that as we put our trust in you, we will see you work wonders. We will have a testimony of your love and your faithfulness, of your steadfastness towards us. And all the glory will go to you rather than to ourselves. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we go on from this morning, that you would utterly captivate us, that our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, would be fixed on you, and that we would never move them from you onto ourselves. That the story of Grace Church would not turn into a story of what we can manage by ourselves. It would not be a story about what we've been able to do by our own ingenuity and skill. But that the Grace Church story would continue to be a story that speaks of the faithfulness of God in doing for us and through us what we cannot do by ourselves. And so we place ourselves into your hands, Heavenly Father. Make us increasingly a people of faith, a faithful people, a people who are prayerful, who bring our mountains to you and express our dependency on you by calling on your name at every moment and every opportunity. Have your way with us, Heavenly Father. Take us to new places that we've not even dreamed of. We thank you that we've been reminded this morning that this is not our final destination, but it's a springboard into the next season, the next chapter of life that isn't about us settling, it isn't about us becoming comfortable, but it's about us placing our hands in a mighty God. We might only have a tenner in the back pocket, but we know we're a people with all the promises of God. So take us where you would have us go and glorify your name. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus.